The number one problem for human beings is not lack of self-esteem. It's not identity. The number one problem facing human beings is sin. Sin is the only thing that separates you from God. And Paul clearly rendered that we have no excuse, that nature itself tells us that there is a God. He established that all humankind is found to be guilty and worthy of death before the righteousness of God. All have sinned. You can't be a little more righteous than somebody else. Righteousness is a state of being. You're either in it or you're not. Like I said, there's only two men in creation, Adam or Jesus. And you're either in Adam, still in the fallen state, or you've been born again into Christ. And when you're born again into Christ, God gives you the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. The basic story of the gospel of Jesus Christ is God took everything that was of Jesus and he put our name on it. And then he took everything that was of us and he put Jesus' name on it.
This is your daily drive time gut check. Brought to you by Pastor Jeff McWright of Rock City. 5833 4th Street, Lubbock. We're Red Horse Radio.
We've got the next 30 minutes, so brace yourself and let's get to it.
As one old preacher said, children are born with their back to God and their face toward hell. When we are converted, we put our face toward God and our back toward hell. So I was living on Adam's docket, and I was already condemned. Remember, Jesus said, or the Bible says, John said, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. I came to redeem the world so you wouldn't be condemned. So when people have these statements that they try to give you, I can't believe God would do this. See, God had nothing to do with us going to hell. He has everything to do with us going to heaven and being righteous in God's sight. The reason justification by faith is such good news is because it is the only way anyone can survive the justice and the judgment of God. And remember I told you last week, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10 talks about the wrath which is to come. Jesus did not stop the wrath of God, y'all. You can't stop the wrath of God. The only thing you have control of is you can accept Jesus Christ and make him Lord of your life, and grace will go out and blot out your name on the target of God's judgment. I wouldn't leave here today if I felt like my name was still over there. Say, well, it was blotted out a couple times, but I think it's been penciled back in. Well, honey, you stop doing what you're doing. Stop letting them pencil your name back in there. Any method by which a human being attempts to get close to God by man-created means always ends in religion or mysticism. And y'all know what it produces? It produces self-righteousness. Did you know the Bible says that self-righteousness to God, that's our righteousness, is as filthy rags in God's sight. When you talk about our righteousness, you say, well, he's a good person. There's no such thing as a good person to God. You're either Adam or Jesus. And so when you got born again, the righteousness of God was put on you through Jesus Christ. If you're not righteous in Christ, you're not good. Y'all got that? No such thing. And all of our actions, all of our good deeds, the Bible says that God considers them, they just need to be burned up. They're not good for anything. And when you try to do something religious or something toward God without using the word of God, then that's what you have. Mysticism, good works, self-righteousness. Everything we do in effort to draw closer to God must come through Christ. You see, the Bible says in John 1:18, no man's seen God at any time, but now Christ has revealed him. So for us to be like God, we got to live like Jesus Christ, and he is the word. So when you study the word, you're studying Jesus Christ. So you can live like Jesus Christ and you can draw close to God the authentic way. Is this not simple as can be? The greatest problem facing humanity is sin. And the Word of God, if you put it in your heart, it can help you. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, starting at verse 12. Yes, and anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. Now, this is 2 Timothy. This isn't Ecclesiastes. This is not Lamentations. This is not the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. The Old Testament really is the first five books, okay? Evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will deceive themselves. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Now, this is Paul writing to a young man that had been raised in a godly home. They have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. This is why we hear preaching. It's a checkpoint so you can guard your heart. Because I'm telling you, the condition of your heart on Tuesday is that's how you're going to act. You won't act on Sunday. You won't act on the vibe of Sunday on Tuesday. You're going to act on your heart Tuesday. What we try to do on Sunday is get all of our hearts synchronized with God. So on Tuesday, we will act in accordance to His will. It makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses the Word to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So I solemnly urge you, this is the top of chapter 4, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, He will someday judge the living and the dead when He appears to set up His kingdom. Preach the Word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And Lord knows we're there in this culture. People will go to churches because they like what the guy says. I would never go to a doctor that told me what I wanted to hear. If I've got a problem, tell me about that problem so I can change my life and my habits and I can fix that problem and I don't die. But when it comes to our soul, the most important thing about our existence, how come it is we want to find people that will be nice? I just like the way I feel. Well, you said that when you were drunk. I know people say, well, we had a great time last night. We had to Uber. Don't have to Uber. You're a goober if you got an Uber home and you're not man enough to drive home. That's a sad thing, and that should never be said about a Christian brother or sister. Be not drunk with wine wherein it is in excess, and that includes Bud Light and Budweiser too. Sober-minded. That's a shame when I hear Christians say, well, we had the Uber home. We got kind of crunk. Yeah. Your name got penciled back in too. But these people will reject the truth and chase after myths, Word of God. Psalm 130 says, wait for the Lord and hope in His Word. 1 John the second chapter, we'll look at that one real quick. And we can be sure that we know Him. Now listen to this, y'all. This is important. We can be sure that we know Him. He's talking about God. If we obey His commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. And those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So Romans, the second chapter, we'll start at verse 1. Now, he's opening with a continuation of the end of chapter 1, and he's talking about people that do certain things. You know, that list is greed, hate, sin, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior. This is all in verse 29 of chapter 1. Backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. They disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break promises. They're heartless. They have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them. So that's the people that we're talking about in verse 1. Now, you may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do the very same things. Now, you may not murder somebody, but remember, there's no rungs in righteousness. You see, if I don't love my wife like Christ loved the church, in God's eyes, I'm as guilty as an axe murderer. Because in God's eyes, sin is sin. It's you're in Adam or you're in Jesus. And I can act a little bit like Adam or a lot like Adam, but I'm still Adam. Y'all get that? Or I can act like Jesus a little bit or a lot, I'm still in Jesus. So not everybody has to be a Billy Graham, but you have to act like Jesus. When you act, you got to act like Jesus. So he said, and this is another reiteration of the fact that everybody is in need of redemption. Everybody is in need of being born again. Even you that have never done any crime, you're in the same, your name is on the same docket as the worst pervert, child molester. It doesn't matter. Everybody is on that docket. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. So there you go again, the coming judgment. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Sin, not same things, okay? He's talking more about sin and righteousness. And so what he's saying is you're unrighteous too. So how can you say that God's going to punish that unrighteous man when you're unrighteous also? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishments for yourself. For a day of anger is coming. Again, we have no excuse now to think that everything's over. That 2,000 years ago, Jesus removed all of God's anger and his wrath, and now we have nothing to worry about. We have everything to worry about. A day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Still there. Are y'all getting that? It's still there. We just don't see it right now. In this dispensation of grace, he will judge everyone according to what they have done. But thankfully, because of Jesus Christ, when he looks at what I've done, he sees Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory, but now we are in Christ. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers, but he will pour out his anger and wrath. Well, if Jesus took it all away, that would just be an empty cup. It's not an empty cup. It's a full cup. He pours out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. And there he's just talking about the two dispensations, the physical nation of Israel and all of us that are grafted in. And this will be very clear. What the criteria is for really being even a Jew, and most importantly, a child of God. For God does not show favoritism. Verse 12, when the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews, who do have God's law, they'll be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. You say you know God, but you don't obey. The word of God we read earlier said you're lying. But if you do obey, then you know God. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. Think about that. Everyone's secret life will be judged to come. It's still out there. You who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law, and you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you've been taught his law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use terms? I mean, do you have items stolen from pagan temples? You're so proud of knowing the law. Now, these are, you know, more cultural indictments that he's giving, but we practice the same type of stuff in spirit in our day. We have values that we've taken from the pagan world. You understand what I'm saying? Values. Back in the old day, the temple was endowed with many furnishings, and that equated the value of that tabernacle or that temple. And when you would go into that temple to worship and you saw all of the artifacts, you would be like, this is an incredible place of God. Now, we're talking about a pagan god. Whatever god it was erected for and to honor, they would say, now, this god here, he is elaborate. I mean, he is a big-time god. And if you went into a temple that had minimal furnishings and, you know, just old and not very decorative and colorful, you would say, well, this idol, he's not much. He's just like a Dollar General type of idol. I mean, he's got his little thing going on and they're everywhere, but I mean, you know, it's Dollar General or Dollar Gentral, like one girl said. We're going over Dollar Gentral. But then you go to these elaborate tabernacles and wow, this God really has it going on. I mean, this, and in this culture, see, even Christians, we're taking certain things from these elaborate values and we're saying this is so important. And it's really sad when we lead a culture to do those kind of things. I feel so guilty sometimes how the platform that we have erected for, say, these athletes, that's a good thing. I mean, I've been amazed at how accurate those kids can shoot that ball. I mean, it's a great skill. It's really phenomenal. So far out and just fast off a dribble and, you know, kind of fade away. And I've been amazed in the playoffs about how these kids can be running full speed and run around a guy and not even hardly look at the rim and flip the ball up backwards and that thing just goes in there. I'm like, man, that's awesome. But listen, y'all, just because a kid can do that doesn't mean that he needs to shape my home and family. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? It doesn't mean we should give them a voice in our culture. They are kids. And so we put these kids on these pedestals, and then when they fail us, we talk about how bad they are. You know what? We shouldn't even know what they do, except their scores and watch their games. That's all we should care about, because that's all they're doing. But we put them on these pedestals. You know what that's doing? That's grabbing idols from paganism. And now we got these marches where I saw this little girl. She couldn't have been 30 minutes over 10 years old. And she's saying, we are going to be a great generation. We're going to be a gun-free society. I'm like, really? Are we really letting kids teach us? That is nonsense. But I saw all these people in Washington, hundreds of thousands of people out there and listening to these kids that don't even understand what a gun-free society would be. We can read in history about gun-free societies. You better be careful trying to get a gun-free society. It's odd putting these kids on these pedestals. See, even the Bible says, don't put a novice in a position of authority. And you can't take a 22, 23-year-old kid who's been pampered most of his high school and college days and treated like royalty. If you don't know this, people, you just need to come out from under the cloud, because I'm going to tell you, there's a different code. They don't know anything about life. They know how to throw a ball. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? I mean, we have a little cat. And last night, that cat just got on his hind legs. It just stood there forever. But not like balanced like a dog. He was actually like this. And I was just like, how in the world is he standing like that? So, you know what? I'm not that impressed in the grand scheme of a culture that you can do this. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, call me crazy, but you say, that's old school. Well, the old school was better. Hey, the old schools weren't getting shot up. You tell others not to, okay, we read that. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value. This is verse 25. Well, back up. He says at verse 22, you say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit it? You condemn idolatry, but do you have items in your life? You know, we condemn sinners, but do we take paganism into our own lives? You watch movies more than you read the Word of God? Well, let me ask you differently. Do you watch movies and never read the Word of God? That's probably a better applicable question. Where's the balance? You condemn idolatry, but you have some things from your own life that are from that culture, from that thought system. You're so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. And what he's saying is, you know, the whole law, basically God's law was 10 commandments. Man added 600 laws to that and 1,500 amendments to those laws. But God's law was the pure one. So he says, look, if you go through circumcision, that's fine if you keep every part of the law. But if you boast about having circumcision in your life, and in our culture now, it's in this dispensation, it's not the physical cutting, it's more of a cutting of your heart. It's disciplining yourself to live purely before God, all right? So he says, if you have that kind of life, but you miss one thing. He said, if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. So he says, the only reason circumcision has any value is if you're able to keep the whole law, which no one ever could. If you don't obey God's law, you're no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. Circumcision was just a covenant practice of the old day. If the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. So he's looking at us and he's saying, look, you say you go to church and all that stuff, but if you don't have the goods on Tuesday, if your Tuesday heart is not matching your Sunday heart, then the guy that don't even worship is better off than you, because you've professed to have something that you don't have. That takes us back to the fig tree, ladies and gentlemen, where Jesus from a distance, the Bible says he was hungry. Don't forget that. He wasn't just pissed at figs. He was hungry. And he saw a fig tree off in the distance. He's like, oh, finally, I get to eat. And he approaches that fig tree, and he gets up close and doesn't have any fruit. And the Bible says he cursed it. Now, the problem was, it wasn't the season for figs. If you read your Bible, at the time of month that they were there, figs were not supposed to be growing. But here's the rub. That tree, you read your Bible, he saw it, it had the leaves. See, once the leaves grew, the fig followed right after. So you could see a tree from a distance with leaves and you would know it should have figs. So when he went close because of the leaves, are y'all getting the analogy? See, when you say I'm a Christian, you got a leaf out there. But when people come a little bit closer to your life and they don't have the fruit of Jesus Christ, so Jesus goes close to get some figs, and it's like, there's no fruit here. And so he cursed it. The next day, they saw it was all withered up. Listen, the next day, it didn't even have the leaves. Remember I told you, from him who has, it'll be taken. When your heart's not right. That's powerful. For you, verse 28, you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. We could probably include the physical part of coming to an altar and saying with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. We could almost use that as a supplemental statement. Because Jesus said, many draw nigh with their mouth. That's physical. You just cut yourself physically when you said, after the preacher said the words and you said it again, you just cut yourself physically. He said, they draw near with your mouth, but your hearts are far from me. There's a lot of people who have walked an aisle and repeated a prayer after a minister who in God's eyes never got their name off the docket. They're still written on that docket of judgment as much as they were before they walked in that building because they were going through a physical motion. Y'all see what Paul's doing this for? He's trying to show you that physical stuff, religious physical stuff, matters nothing if your heart is not leading that physical stuff. Now, if your heart's leading it, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. But if your heart's not involved, it means zero in heaven. If you're not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents, true Jew, or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart. It's a change of heart. You know what? When you change your heart, that's a done deal. You don't even hardly have to work it. When something is really in your heart, you don't really even have to think about it because it's a new nature. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? It's not this performance thing. In fact, a lot of times I look at what I naturally do, and if it's of Christ, I feel a lot better about that I naturally did it than this thing that I have to plan out and, you know, put on my phone to do and organize all of this apparatus to get some good deed done. Sometimes the Bible even says a cup of cold water, if you do it in the name of Jesus, God notices that. But so many people want to do these big religious things, but their heart is not really involved. That's why Jesus said, don't do that out front. He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Don't do this before man. That's just a circumcision issue. You're just cutting yourself. And Paul got so far, when they got so crazy about circumcision, he goes, you know what? See, he was not far different than me. At one time he wrote, I just wish you'd go ahead and cut yourself all the way off. That's what he said. Hearts are right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit, not your actions. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Now, Paul said, faith without works is dead. And so sometimes you can look at that and say, well, then I don't have to do anything. I don't need to work. But then he turned around and he said, you show me your faith, I'll show you my works. I'll show you my works that are produced by my faith. You can't have works and no faith, but if you have faith, you will have works. It's a heart thing.
Well, there it is. Red Horse Radio. We'll be here every weekday afternoon at 5:30. Red Horse Radio is brought to you by Pastor Jeff McWright with Rock City, 5833 4th Street in Lubbock, Texas. Come join us at 11 a.m. every Sunday morning and find us on the web at rockcitylubbock.com. And remember, Be here next time for Red Horse Radio.